By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here's the first thing I want you to understand. Very important principle. Biblical faith is expressed. How is it expressed? Well, one way it's expressed is by doing the right thing, regardless of any hostility or threats from others. In other words, one of the ways you can see if a person is walking in biblical faith is their willingness to take a step out and do what God calls us to do, even though they know that that's going to get some pushback, might end up costing them something they don't want to pay because they so trust in God. That's what we see here happening with Moses' parents.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
I think most of you know the story, but for those who don't, this is the time when Israel is in Egypt. They've been made slaves. Pharaoh has feared the growth of God's people. He still fears the growth of God's people. And to do that, he's trying to eliminate them by ordering that all the male children shall be killed at birth. And this was normally to be done by the midwives, but the midwives, most of them, were refusing to do that as an act of faith. And Moses' parents also refused not only to kill their child, to abort their child, to kill him in any way, but they did that even though they understood the serious threat. I mean, this is Pharaoh. This is the ultimate dictator. This is a man, there's no court system. There's no hindrance. If Pharaoh says something and you don't do it, it's off with your head. You know, it's done for you. So we need to understand that their faith is what led them to be able to do the right thing even when they were under threat and hostility. Now, we're told here in this verse that they hid him for 3 months and then they let him, you know, they put him down the Nile River, and you know the story how he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But they did this because they saw that the child was beautiful, or some translations say they saw that the child was special. I'm just going to be completely honest with you. Nobody really knows what they're talking about here. I mean, we don't understand why they wrote this, because from our perspective, every child is beautiful and every child is special. But for whatever reason, they understood that it was against God's will, as always is, to harm this child. And they chose to express their faith by taking the risk. And that's exactly how you and I are called to live today. We're called to go out into that world, to stand in opposition, even though, and stand on biblical truths, even though we know that will result probably not in our death, though that happens in some place, but certainly the possibility of being insulted, mistreated, ostracized, lose our jobs. In this cancel culture, almost anything can happen. You have to think of it this way. There are certain parts of the country right now that if you were to have a big Trump flag flying out of your vehicle and driving down the streets, you're going to have some problems. And there are certain places in the country where the opposite is true. If you have a big Biden flag and you go down in certain places, you're going to have problems. Well, we carry the flag of Christ. And as you go out into the world, you are in a conflict immediately. So that as you stand for biblical truth, you can expect some pushback, some threats. Don't you feel in our culture? Maybe you don't feel this way, but I feel in our culture, there is the expectation that you will toe the line. That if you disagree about sexual purity, if you disagree about there being many ways to heaven, if you disagree about judgment day, if you disagree about creation, if you disagree about evolution, if you disagree about the transsexual issues, if you disagree about any of these issues and many, many other issues, you're going to not just, people aren't just going to say, well, I disagree with you, but you're entitled to your opinion. We left that train a long time ago. Amen? Do you know what I'm saying? You rarely run into anybody who says, well, I disagree with you, but you're entitled to your opinion. What you run into now is, I disagree with you, and I'm going to get you in one way or the other. Well, that's a challenge for us as Christians, as it was a challenge for Moses' parents. But I guarantee you this. None of us has the same threat over our lives for standing for Christ and doing the right thing as Moses' parents did. It doesn't rise to that level. So if they can walk in faith and do the right thing, we can do the same thing in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and so forth. Jesus told us this. This is our expectations, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's telling us immediately that there's nothing abnormal about people rejecting you when you stand for the truth, when you stand for Christ. Now, it's another thing, and I won't spend much time on it. Sometimes people have a false claim of persecution. They're just a jerk. And then every time somebody pushes back on that, they will claim that they're being a martyr for Christ when it's nothing to do with Christ, it's just their attitude. But if you have a good attitude and you're treating people right and you're not engaged in evil, but because you stand for Christ, you're persecuted, you're insulted, you're rejected, you lose your job, then that something is a blessing and not a curse. And it takes an act of faith to take that stand. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4, he explains the Christian life. He says, with respect to this, and talking about wicked living, with respect to wicked living, they, those in the world, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And that's exactly where you and I are. I can't even imagine, because when I was a young man, I was a Christian in middle school and high school, it was hard to be a Christian then. I can't even imagine how hard it is now. Maybe it's not, but it certainly seems that it would be in the culture that we live in. When I was around 15, 16 years old, I worked at Winn-Dixie in Naples, Florida. I worked on a stock crew, so I'd work overnight. It was against the rules, but we did it, along with several other adult men. And there came a time where I had to publicly stand for what was right, and it was a difficult thing to do. Because each night, the stock crew would put on the intercom these raunchy, vulgar comedians and listen to them all night long over the entire store intercom. This is when the store was closed, of course. And finally, I just said, I couldn't complain to the manager. And he did take it off. But you know what I looked like? You know how people responded? They used to call me virgin ears. I don't know what that is, but but it was meant to be an insult. And I've never forgotten it to this day, but I understood. This is what Scripture says. They will malign you. They will persecute you. But by faith, we do what is right, even though we get pushback, hostility, or antagonism. That leads us to verse 24, where we see the faith of Moses. Verse 24 says this, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here's a second related thing I want you to understand about how faith is expressed. Biblical faith is expressed by a willingness to sacrifice the approval of the world, the pleasures of the world, the comforts of this world, for the sake of obeying and honoring Christ. This is what Moses' decision was, because he was in a position where he could have been on easy street. Keep in mind, he's been adopted into Pharaoh's family. He has the cushy position. He's under no threat, no hostility, no need even to work. He has it all handed to him on a platter. And he has a choice to make. Do I keep silent, hide my connection to God's people, or do I by faith choose to lose all of this, the comforts and pleasures and approval of this world, to stand with God's people? And by faith, it says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused all of those privileges and it would have been so much easier for him in his life. He chose rather to be mistreated with God's people. And I hope that's a choice that you and I will make by faith also, because we're coming to a place in our culture where when you identify with a Bible-believing evangelical Christian church, when you're just being a part of that group is going to get you some negative responses. It's already happened. I can't tell you how many, I'm not real good with celebrities, but I know there are celebrities. One of the guys, he goes to church out in California. I can't think of his name. I wish I could. But I can't even think of the name of the movie, so I apologize for getting you lost on a rabbit trail there. But I'll give you another example. Tim Tebow. My goodness. When he played football, for those who don't know, he's a football player, just pointing toward heaven or saying Jesus or putting John 3:16 on his whatever they call the black stuff they put under their eyes, got pushed back. Now, you can do almost anything else, and people applauded you. You could kneel, you could do a bunch of other things, people applauded you, and that's your right. But do something for Jesus, and you get pushed back. And when he was scheduled, when he left football and he was scheduled to speak somewhere, this is not too long ago, they rejected him to speak at certain places because he was part of a church that believed homosexuality was a sin. All you gotta do is be as part of the group. So it's easier to hide ourselves. But we can't be like Esther. Remember Esther and how she wanted to just like keep quiet? And her uncle told her, you got to do something now or God's going to raise up somebody else. That's us. That's what Moses had to do. Reject those comforts. Now, he made a good decision. It says in verse 25, he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We always have to remember that. Joining with this world, getting its approval, its comforts, its carefree life is always a fleeting, temporary situation. Think of it this way. You have two boats. I want you to choose a boat. Boat number one, luxury cruise liner. Filet mignon and lobster all the way. Best bands, best rooms, best service, comfortable, pool, the good life. That's boat one. Boat number two, little rowboat, a little dinghy. Doesn't even have a motor. You have to row it yourself. Smells like fish guts. Which boat do you want to spend your time in? Now, you may want to say, you're afraid to answer because you know it's a trick question. Well, boat number one, but I'm not finished yet. Boat number one is a cruise liner, but it's headed toward a waterfall, huge waterfall. Boat number two is a dinghy, but it's headed toward Maui. Which boat do you want? You can enjoy the fleeting pleasures of the cruise line, but they are fleeting. Or you can enjoy, or you can go through the struggles and have the permanent, eternal joy of being with Christ. Moses, by faith, chose Christ over the approval and comforts of this world. It says in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You see, Moses understood something. It wasn't really Moses that Pharaoh hated. It looked like it was Moses, but it was really who Moses stood for. Moses stood for God. He stood for Christ. He stood for God's people. And because he connected himself to them, he experienced the reproach that belongs to Christ. The same as you and I today. Let me explain maybe another way. There are places in our world today, and for those who are in the service, you know this, in the military service, there are places where Americans go and American soldiers are applauded and welcomed, but there are places you go overseas where they station you, where the moment you show up in uniform, you are disparaged and hated. They don't know you. They've never talked to you before, but they hate you. But why do they hate you? They don't really hate you. They don't really reproach you. They hate who you stand for, whose uniform you wear. You stand for America. They hate America. Therefore, they hate you. Well, you stand for Christ. And as you go out into the world hates Christ. Now, people don't want to say that, but Jesus himself said it. If they hated me, they will hate you. There's a connection there. So don't get all upset, because this is what I see a lot of churches doing. There's even books written about this. There's a whole bunch of books and a whole bunch of Christians writing books and having seminars on how we can win the approval of the world. How we can get them to stop hating us. I can tell you how you can get the world to stop hating you. Become like them. But if you stand for Christ, there's going to be animosity. It's all the way back to Cain and Abel. And it continues all the way up to this day and will to the end of history. Because the reproach you experience is not generally because of you, but it's because of who you represent. You represent Christ. But by faith, we should be willing to sacrifice those comforts, that approval at work, in the home, in our communities, because we want to obey and honor Christ. Now, when Moses did this, this was not a poor decision. He thought it through. It says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He just weighed it out and said, well, which is better? I can have the comforts of Egypt, the world, or I can have the reproach of Christ. And he considered the reproach of Christ worth more, greater wealth than the comforts of this world, the treasures of Egypt. Well, how is that? Well, he looked at the totality of the picture. Let me explain. I'm going to give you an illustration I learned in school back in, I believe it was elementary school, it may have been middle school. Give you two choices. I can give you $1 million today, straight up, or choice number two, I will give you a penny today and double that amount tomorrow and double whatever I gave you the day before for 30 days. So today you get 1 cent, tomorrow you get 2 cents, day after that you get 4 cents, day after that you get 8 cents, and what's that? I don't know, that's about 20, almost 20 cents, 4 days in. So I can do that for 30 days, or I can give you $1 million today. Which do you want? I can see all the people calculating, and you're like, man, I wish I paid more attention to math class. But I did look it up to make sure of this, because it just seems unbelievable. But the reality is, the penny that starts with a penny and doubles each day, whatever you got the day before, ends up to be over $10 million. But it doesn't seem that way. You know why? It doesn't really, at first, you get 15 days into the month, it looks like you made a bad decision. You keep going, you keep going, you keep going. And those last handful of days, it's doubling, it's doubling, it's doubling till you're over $10 million. What I'm saying here is that's the way the Christian walk is. Right now, let's be honest, sometimes following Christ, particularly following Christ, if you follow Christ in the Sudan, in China, other parts of the Middle East, in Russia, in Africa, there's a whole lot of places where following Christ seems like a bad decision, because it does not get you an easy, carefree life. It gets you a lot of hardships. And it looks like you chose the wrong route. But not when everything's added up. Just like with that illustration I just gave you. And you can go home and check that out later, because I know some of you are still suspicious. It just doesn't seem like it could add up. Amen. Biblical faith is expressed by a willingness to sacrifice the approval, pleasures, and comforts of this world for the sake of obeying and honoring Christ. That leads us to verse 28. By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. See, biblical faith is expressed by trusting and applying God's provision for salvation. I'm going to explain that, but let me say it one more time. The primary way we express biblical faith is by trusting what God has said about salvation and applying that to our own life. That's what Moses did. That's why we're given the example of Moses. Because God had told Moses, I'm coming to judge the people of Egypt. Every firstborn, every family is going to die. But I have a way for you to be saved. You're not any better than the Egyptians. You're just as unrighteous as the Egyptians. But I have a way for you to be saved. You take the blood of a lamb without blemish. You slaughter that lamb, and then you sprinkle that blood, and you apply that blood to the tops and the sides and the bottom of your door, and you stay inside the house. And there were other provisions, but I won't go into those. And they did that, and they were saved. See, that's what biblical faith does. It says, by faith, he kept the Passover. Now, for us, what does that mean? Well, who's our Passover lamb? Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that blood is sprinkled on us, not in a literal fashion, but as we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, when we trust in Jesus, it says that our conscience is cleansed by the sprinkling of his blood. So what I want you to understand is there is no such thing as biblical faith, true faith, that doesn't trust and commit their life to Jesus, which is God's way of salvation. Because I do meet people, and they'll say to me, oh, I have faith. I'm a person of faith. Well, do you trust and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord? Well, no, I don't do that, but I'm a person of faith, not the biblical kind, not the kind that saves, not the kind that makes a difference, because by faith, you keep the Passover. By faith, you trust in Christ. I understand sometimes for some people, the plan of salvation seems nonsensical. It seems foolish. And I understand that, because if you look at it simply at a surface, superficial way, you're being told, here's how God will accept you into heaven. Trust in Jesus, this man who died 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead. And that's so contrary to what we feel and what our culture teaches us, because our culture and it teaches us and says, and I think a little over 70% of people still believe this, that how do you get to heaven? By being a good person. This is how, and that makes a lot of sense, because that's how the rest of the world works. How do you get promoted at work? You're a good employee. How do you get good grades in school? You're a good student. How do you go to heaven? You're a good, but it's not true, is it? That's exactly how people tend to think. And so this part about, well, this man died 2,000 years ago, and you trust him, and his life applies to you, and he rose from the dead, for some people seems like completely unfair and nonsensical. Nonsense to some. But I'm sure. Can you imagine? How are we going to be saved from this judgment of death? And Moses comes up and says, here's how you're going to be saved. You got to kill a lamb and put its blood on your door. Does that make any sense? No. But by faith, he kept the Passover. And by faith, we trust in Jesus. We trust God's means of salvation, and we apply it to our own life. That leads us to verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. There's many points I could make for this, but here's the one I wanted to share with you. Biblical faith will be ultimately vindicated. Now, I want to, vindicated means proven right. I want to emphasize that, because there is a segment of our culture, and you see this a lot on the internet, maybe because I interact with different forums and stuff, I see it more than you, but there's a lot of people who will say, if you follow Christ, you're wasting your life. If you're into this Christianity stuff, you've wasted your life. And there are even so-called former Christians on these sites who say, man, I just regret that I wasted 20 years of my life. That's sad, because it's not a wasted life to follow Christ. It's a worthy life to follow Christ. But the reason they feel it's wasted is because they're making a judgment way too soon. Way too soon. That's like, I'm just trying to think of an illustration on the spot here, but can you imagine two people jumping out of an airplane? One has his heavy parachute on, the other is free. He has none of those encumbrances. And the guy with the parachute thinking, well, that was a waste. I have this parachute. Look at him. He doesn't have anything weighing him down. That's all fine and dandy until you hit the ground. But at some point, you understand that having that parachute, as encumbering as it may be, is actually what's going to save you. I hope that makes sense. Let me get back to the text here. By faith, they crossed the Red Seas, but the Egyptians were drowned. By faith, the walls fell down, but Rahab was saved. I want you to see there's two groups of people here. There's two groups who didn't make it. Their trust in themselves was not vindicated. Two groups. The Egyptians, who tried to pursue the Israelites through the Red Sea. What happened to them? They were drowned. The people of Jericho, 7 days of marching. What happened? The walls fell down and they were destroyed. Two groups were given warnings, did not heed those warnings, and were not saved. Now, I want to emphasize something before I move on. I want you to notice something. In Egypt, there were plagues before the final judgment. And in Jericho, there were trumpets before the final judgment. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Plagues and trumpets before final judgment. book of Revelation. So I want to show you that connection. But I do want to point out, getting back to my main point, as much as there were two groups who didn't make it, there were two who did, and they were vindicated for their faith. The Israelites came through on dry ground. They put their faith in God. Rahab was a prostitute, but she decided, I believe this judgment's coming, and she put her faith in God, asked for rescue, and she was also saved, which is a reminder to us that biblical faith can save anyone. It saved a prostitute and a pagan named Rahab. But my main point is this. Biblical faith will be ultimately vindicated. Now, at day four, I like to put myself in the spot of the people in the Bible. Can you imagine what they're thinking at day four, marching around this city again? I can't even imagine. They must think, this guy's nuts. This guy Moses, we're just marching around this city, and you got these thick walls. And then on day seven, if my memory serves me correctly, not only do they have to march around it, they have to march around it seven times. Seven times. I mean, I know how I would feel. This is getting ridiculous. But their faith was vindicated. Rahab put her trust in God. Her faith was vindicated. And our faith will ultimately be vindicated. Now, it goes on to say in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to speak of, to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies, foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. This is the part we love. Biblical faith may result in experiencing great victories and blessings. God does mighty things. He moves mountains through people of faith. And we see here, I mean, think of all the things that you could think of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of what faith did. They conquered kingdoms. They went through the fire. They went through the lion's den. They shut the mouths of lions. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They escaped the sword. They were mighty in war. They slew giants. They put armies to flight. Who doesn't want that? That's pretty good stuff. And I want you to understand, God is still doing those kinds of things today.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.